All right, Daniel chapter 6 tonight, please. Daniel chapter 6. And we pick up where we left off last week. If you remember from last week's lesson, we saw Daniel being called by the Babylonian king Belshazzar. And there was mysteriously a hand appeared and began to write a message on the wall. No one could figure out what the message said. And so Daniel was called for, and of course it was a message from the Lord, so he was able to interpret that message. And the message basically was just God letting the Babylonians know that they were done. And we read in the last couple of verses of the fifth chapter that Belshazzar was slain, and the new king was not Babylonian, but was a Median. The Medes grouped together with the Persians and formed the great Medes and Persian Empire, and they ruled, took over Babylon. All right, so now you've got to understand that, and you remember I told you in the very first lesson that Daniel was just a kid when he was taken out of Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. He was just a teenager, and so he is going to live and into his mid 90s, and he is going to serve under a number of kings, and I listed you all those kings that he would serve under. The first king was the king of Judah, and going all the way through a whole list of kings, some of them Babylonians and some of them Medes and Persians, but there was a whole host of kings that Daniel would serve under. So when you get to the sixth chapter, we no longer have the Babylonians, but we are now dealing with another kingdom that conquered the Babylonians, and that's the Medes and the Persians. So Darius, the Mede, very well known name in history, Darius the Mede is now Daniel's king. And let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read sundry verses here, but let's begin in verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first." Now, that doesn't mean he was chosen first. That means that he was the number 2 man, so to speak, in the kingdom. He was right under the king. He was the first of the presidents and had more authority than the other 2. All right, reading on. "That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" All right, I'm going to stop reading right there for now. We'll read the rest of the chapter as we go through it tonight. But if you've peeked ahead, you know that this passage, this chapter, is describing for us a very well-known story of Daniel being thrown into the den of lions. And it's a fascinating story. There are some wonderful truths here. And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll continue on. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening so very thankful for the life of this man Daniel. And Father, as we have studied his life thus far, we have learned that he was a man of great character and principle. And Father, we're thankful for his testimony that he is listed here in the Bible. And we can see that indeed he was a great man. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this passage and see the faith that he had, as we see his conviction, and that he would not surrender his testimony and would not sell out. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this aspect of his life. Lord, you know our needs today. And Lord, just as in Ezekiel's day, you're looking for a man that will stand in the gap. And Lord, help us to be encouraged by Daniel's stand. And Lord, may it encourage us to want to take a stand for you as well. So bless us now, Lord, and open our understanding to these things. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. All right, in the last chapter, we saw Daniel interpreting the handwriting on the wall, which basically told of, it was God's message to the Babylonians that their kingdom was about to be finished, that it was almost over. As a matter of fact, it was over that night when Daniel interpreted the dream and the handwriting and told the king what was going on. While they were having this discussion, the Medes and the Persians were coming under the gates of the city. They had diverted the river, and they were coming in under the gates where the river had flowed under the gates into the city. And they conquered the Babylonians. They killed their king in verse 30 of the fifth chapter. They killed their king and then established themselves in the great city of Babylon. Now, we learned that in the 29th verse of that fifth chapter, that as soon as Daniel gave the interpretation of what the writing on the wall meant, Belshazzar immediately rewarded him. And of course, we know that Daniel was in great favor with the previous king, with King Nebuchadnezzar. So we learn in verse 1 that it did not take Daniel long to get into the heart of the new king. Now, you remember that I taught you that Daniel is where he is because of God's hand upon his life. God blessed him. God used him. In God's plan, he wanted to use Daniel, a man that he knew and that knew him. And so that's why God blessed him. And so no doubt Daniel was given favor by the new king, even though this guy is from the Medes and Persians. Daniel, of course, is a Jew. But nonetheless, Daniel soon found favor in the heart of the new king. Darius saw in Daniel a man of wisdom and character, and that impressed him. Daniel's unwavering integrity impressed the new powers that be in Babylon, and so Daniel was elevated and put into leadership positions. The indication is almost immediately. Eastern governments were normally hotbeds of bribery and corruption. And rarely was there a man in any place of power who was not always looking for a way to advance his position and to feather his own nest. But Daniel was not that kind of man. And evidently, Darius saw that in him. Daniel was a man that simply wanted to live his life and fulfill the rest of his days by doing what was pleasing to the Lord. And he had more than enough of the world's gains. That was taken care of by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was very generous to these men when they were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. And of course, by interpreting dreams and raising in stature and raising in elevation in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel certainly was not lacking anything materially. And so there was nothing that Darius had that was of interest to him, and he was certainly not interested in advancing his own cause. And no doubt Darius saw this trait in Daniel and appreciated it, and made him a man of great great authority by giving him all this power in just under himself as king of the nation. Now, this elevation to authority gave the various scoundrels under him reason to resent him. And we look at verse 4, and you will see that the presidents under him started looking for a way to get rid of Daniel. They wanted him out of the picture. You say, well, why do you think that they resented him so much? Well, there's probably some, of course, the spiritual reasons, but probably Daniel, being a man of integrity, stood in their way for them lining their own pockets. All right, he was an honest man. He was a just man. That's why the king trusted him so much. And no doubt Daniel made it impossible for these wicked, money-hungry men to cheat the king. And so they resented Daniel's character and plotted a way to get rid of it. Now, the king promoted Daniel to be over the other two presidents and was even considering the possibility of making him like a vice regent over the entire kingdom, over Darius's entire realm. And so this angered the other men, and they sought his demise. Now, I also would dare say that what angered these other men was the fact that Daniel was not a Mede, nor was he a Persian, but he was a Jew. And they probably resented him for that. Not to mention the fact that he was trusted and loved and respected by the most powerful man in the world, King Darius. And so all of this worked together to cause the others to want him dead. Now, what this chapter entails is the plan that they came up with in order to get rid of Daniel. They want him out of the picture, and that's what this whole chapter is about. What looks like a disaster, however, is turned around to where God gets the glory. And when you get to the end of the chapter, you will read in verse 26, where after all is said and done, the king said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. So what these men start here in verse 4, now remember, you got God's blessings upon Daniel in the first three verses. He's elevated and raised to a high position, and then here comes the enemy, here comes the persecutors, and they sought evil against Daniel, but again, we see right prevail, we see God prevail, and this thing is turned around to where God gets the glory. Now, let's get into the chapter now, and I'm going to divide it into four areas for you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the persecution by the princes. Daniel is persecuted by the princes that were just under him. His underlings sought to come at him and to get him through using deception. You know, one of the things that we observe about these ancient monarchs, these ancient rulers, is they all have a voracious ego. All right? That's just about common with all of these rulers, of these men back in Bible times. Just about all of these ancient monarchs had a voracious ego. They're not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, except for Nebuchadnezzar. He was a pretty sharp cookie. But most of these guys were not exactly the most brilliant men in the kingdom. But one thing shines out of all of them: they all had huge egos. And so the plan that was devised here was an ingenious plan. It was something that they knew would reach into the king and get his attention. You see, the princes went after the king's supersized ego. All right, you say, how'd they do that? Well, let's read on. And and we'll see how they did it. Look at verse 6. It said, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom." Now, pay close attention to the wording here. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree." And here it is. "That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the lion's den." You say, well, how is that a play on the king's ego? Well, it was elevating. It was these men boosting his ego, making him sit there and believe that he was greater than anything else or any other god. They were basically elevating him and putting him on the top of the totem pole. In other words, they got together and they drew up this decree, this law, and then they brought it in for him to okay it. And the law basically said that for the next 30 days, nobody can ask anybody or any god for anything. They must come to you. And all they were doing was stroking his ego. My, they could not find anything in Daniel that they could use against him. They sought high and low. They plotted, they schemed, they looked behind every door, but they could find nothing. So what they did was they came up with this law. They made this silly law with the intent of trapping Daniel. Because if you go back and look at verse 5, at the last part, it says that they could not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You see, they knew that Daniel trusted the Lord. They knew that Daniel prayed daily. They knew that Daniel was not about to come before Darius and ask Darius for anything. And so you'll notice it says in verse 7, all the presidents. Oh, wait a minute, one signature wasn't on there. All right, they may have all signed it, but one guy didn't sign it. Daniel wasn't in on this. He didn't, and by the way, he's the chief of the presidents. And yet he didn't sign the bill. And in verse 5, the only area that they could get him was in the area of his relationship with God. Man, what a testimony that is. I mean, these unsaved men recognized in Daniel a man whose whole life revolved around his relationship with God. And so, through deceit and guile, they came after Daniel. Folks, may I remind you that this event in Daniel's life is a picture, is almost exactly what the same plan the devil tried to use against the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's almost exactly alike. You remember Caiaphas and that evil bunch of Sanhedrin members that he cronied with. They looked in vain for something, for some infraction that they might use to hold against the Lord Jesus Christ. They searched all 613 commandments in the Mosaic law, trying to find something that they could use against the Savior. They literally scoured the private and public life of our Lord, looking for even one violation that they might use against him, and yet they found nothing. When they brought him before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate couldn't find anything in him. And the reason that the Sanhedrin couldn't find anything, and the reason that Caiaphas couldn't find anything, and the reason that Pilate couldn't find anything, was that there wasn't any violation to be found. He was the Son of God. They searched and searched, and here's the thing, folks, when they could find nothing, They finally stopped looking, but they did not quit. If you'll remember, they went out and hired false witnesses, people who lied and said what they wanted them to say so that they could incriminate the Lord. And then Caiaphas put him under oath. And the thinking was, all right, we'll get him, but we'll only get him regarding his God. And that's exactly what they thought. Hold your place here and go over to Matthew 26 for just a moment. Let me show you what they did. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 62. They put the Lord under oath. They had an illegal trial. But look at verse 62. It says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." You see, the only area that they could get him in was in his relationship with God. And that's exactly what they tried to do with Daniel. Jesus saith, verse 64, unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." So what they were planning and scheming here with Daniel, hey, folks, listen, the devil knows his business, all right? I mean, you know, the devil's always, we give the devil a whole lot of credit for things that I'm not sure he deserves the credit for, because really, he just does the same old stupid stuff over and over and over. The sad part is it works against us most of the time, all right? But Caiaphas did the same thing with the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, let me ask you, if the world would do such a thing to Jesus, we should not be surprised that they would do the same thing to a man like Daniel, right? But now, you know, if the world would do something like that to Daniel and do something like that to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should not be surprised when the world tries to do the same thing against us. All right. So notice, first of all, tonight, the persecution by the princes. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the proclamation from the palace. All right. Where did we leave off in verse? Let's begin in verse 8. They said, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So you can see the deception that they used. You can see how wily they were, how sneaky they were, how creative they were. But now we look, secondly, at the proclamation from the palace. You know, someone has wisely observed and said, power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. All right? Power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. And evidently, the power, magnificence, the pomp, and the high office had gone to Darius's head. But then, there's some things about Darius that I need to share with you. History shows us that Darius was a man of absolute authority and power. I mean, when he spoke, that was it. That was absolutely it. When he spoke, his word was the final authority. He had only to give his word and armies would go off to war. His word was the final decision in any judgment. Whatever he said, that's the way it was. All he had to do was pass judgment on a matter, and it was settled. There was no higher authority and there was no higher court than the word of Darius. History tells us that he had 1,000 slaves who hung on his every word and were always available to do his bidding. His path was smoothed for him everywhere he went. His slightest whim was met and gratified instantly. He ruled as the absolute monarch of his kingdom. And so, as they fed his ego by coming up with this ridiculous law, he fell blindly into the trap. The plan was to have all the presidents, princes, and leaders write this law that said no man could pray, no man could ask God or any man for anything. And if somebody wanted something, they had to go to the almighty Darius and have it granted by him. All right? So you say, well, what was he thinking signing such a ridiculous law? Well, surely it was nothing more than a stroking of his ego that flattered him into signing this decree. Now, folks, notice, I say it again, all his presidents and leading men all signed this law. But had the king been paying attention, he would have surely noticed that one signature was missing, and that one signature was the man that he had appointed to the office just underneath him. All right, now think about it. Carried to its extreme, this law could have had an awful lot of people executed. I mean, carried to its extreme. I mean, a little boy, "Mommy, can I have some more milk?" Had that been overheard, it could have been enforced, and Darius would have had to take a little boy and throw him in the lion's den. I mean, this was a ridiculous law, was it not? You cannot pray. You cannot pray. Somebody was telling me tonight, Karen Fox was telling me tonight, that she saw, or her husband saw a bumper sticker that it said, as Karen helped me here, as long as there are tests, children will pray in school. Now, can you imagine passing a law that you cannot pray? Well, that's what they did. That's what they did. All right, so the king signed it. Now, read on. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, folks, remember, we started out with Daniel purposing in his heart in chapter 1. Remember that? I mean, as a teenager, he's now in a strange land filled with strange gods and all this pressure on him, all this strain on him, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the meat from the king's table. Here's a man of character. Even as a teenager, he has enough spiritual sense and he knows God and his word well enough, he is able to make the right choices and the right decisions and do the right thing. And now here he is, an old man. And we have a change of power. We have a new king by the name of Darius. As big and bad as Nebuchadnezzar was, as big and bad as Belshazzar was, these guys paled in the might and authority and power of Darius the Mede. And now the Darius the Mede has his name written on a document. He was tricked into it, of course. He was deceived into it. They stroked his ego to get him to do it, but he did it. And go back to the end of verse 8. The law of the Medes and the Persians changes not. They knew that. They knew that when the Medes and Persians did it, it was done. And so they thought they had Daniel. I want you to notice the third thing tonight, the devotion of the prophet. We saw a man committed to the Lord in the first chapter. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And now, for all these years, he has stood strong. He has not yielded. He has not bent. He has not given in. He has not compromised. He has not sacrificed what he believes. And now here's this a new big bad ruler who has this new silly law. And as soon as Daniel finds out about it in verse 10, he goes to his palace, throws open the window, gets on his knees 3 times a day and prays as if to say, okay, big boy, let's see you stop me from praying. He stood his ground. I'm sure those presidents, as soon as he signed that bill, walked out of there and thought, boy, we got you now, Daniel. We got you now. They probably thought, if you pray, we're going to tell the king that you defied his decree. But if you do not pray, we're going to tell the king that everybody under his authority signed this bill except for you. And so either way, you're going into the lion's den. They thought they had it. Matter of fact, it looked like they had it, but they didn't. We know with this man's character that that ridiculous little law didn't bother him a bit. It was Daniel's practice to pray in his palace at a certain window that faced his beloved far off Jerusalem. Hold your place here and go back to 1 Kings for just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 8. And look at verse 48. This is Solomon speaking many years earlier. This is Solomon speaking. Verse 48. So return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for my name. Solomon here is praying to the Lord. And basically what he's saying in this chapter, he is saying to the people that no matter where you are, especially those who are in foreign lands, he said, when you pray, look towards the direction of Jerusalem and pray towards the temple. And Daniel was just doing what his forefather, Solomon, had prayed for them to do. And so he opens his window and he looks towards the direction of Jerusalem and he prays and ask God to bless. Now notice, let's go back to the text now, and notice that what he prayed. All right, it says in verse 10, last part, that he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, he not only prayed, but he gave thanks. Man, what a spiritual giant was Daniel. Even the persecution of his enemies did not activate his fear, but instead stimulated his faith. No doubt he remembered his 3 friends a couple of chapters earlier who refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, perhaps he remembered, hey, listen, God took care of them even in the fiery furnace. And if God took care of them, surely he's going to take care of me. And so he just decided to do what he had always done and do what was right. And his faith was that just as God had delivered the 3 Hebrew children, God would also deliver him. And so he went in and opened his window up so that everyone could see. Hey, folks, don't you think that God would have heard his prayer whether that window was open or not? You say, well, why did he open the window? He's Daniel. He's a fundamentalist. He's stirring up trouble. It's his nature. All right? I mean, he wanted everybody to see. He wasn't going to obey some silly old law. There's a law higher than the law. And he opened up his window so that everybody could see him. And he began to pray and thank God and praise God for the circumstances he was facing. And praising God that he was in the best hands possible because he was in the hands of God Almighty. And I want you to notice what happened. Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Of course they did. It was planned. They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and by the way, go back to that. They found him making supplication. You know what intercession is? That's when you pray for yourself. You know what supplication is? That's when you pray for others. It is highly possible that Daniel was praying for the very men that were perched outside his window watching so they could have him arrested. Very possible. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. Look at verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Can't you see them look like little school kids running in? Teacher, teacher. You know, telling on somebody. Well, that's what they were doing. The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. In other words, law is the law. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Yeah, with himself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know what that means, folks? He was searching the law. He was going back through the books. He was trying to see if there was anything, any precedent. He was doing all he could to keep from having to throw Daniel to his death. But he could find nothing. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. He was saying, Daniel, it's out of my hands. I've done all I can do. They tricked me. They lied to me. They deceived me. I cannot help you, but Daniel, your God can. Your God can. Your God can. And that's exactly what Darius was counting on. You see, the truth of the matter is, go back to verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. You know, these men, these conspirators, they caught the wrong man in their trap. You know what? They sought to catch Daniel, but really, they caught the king. He was mad. He was angered that he was duped into signing this law. And he tried to find a way to free Daniel, but the scheme of these men was ironclad. So what was he to do? Well, he had no choice but to send Daniel to a sure death. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And let me read a few more verses. It says, then the king commanded, verse 16, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and slept like a baby the whole night long. No, it's not what it says, is it? No, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. neither were instruments of music brought before him. In other words, nobody came in and played fiddle music to put him to sleep. He was tossing, turning, praying, fasting. He didn't have his milk and cookies before he went to bed. All right? And his sleep went from him. In other words, he didn't sleep through the night. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. In other words, amen. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. The next morning, the king got the miracle that he had hoped for. At the crack of dawn, Darius ran into the lion's den, and wonder of wonders, Daniel is alive. Someone said years ago, some preacher, and I couldn't remember who it was, and I couldn't find it, but some preacher of the past said, the lions didn't eat Daniel because he was all gristle and backbone. No, the angels came and stood between Daniel and those hungry lions. Daniel's protective angel. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. All right, so what happened? What went down here? Well, let's look how the scheme, lastly, number four, notice how the scheme backfired on the schemer. What happened? Well, look at verse 22. Daniel said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. That they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king exceeding glad for him, was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, for ever they came at the bottom of the den. In other words, as soon as they hit bottom, boom, the lions were on them. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. In other words, in verse 25, the king is going to sign a new decree. The new decree will overrun the old decree. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wow. Notice the scheme backfired on the schemers. You know, the king was none too happy here with those men. And remember, his word is final. He doesn't need a committee meeting to make a decision. He doesn't have to get a group together and have a vote. He can just speak it, and it is so. And the king actually gave two messages here, two decrees. First, he sent a message to those people who were servants of the king, and his decree was, if you're going to try to manipulate me, it's going to come to a bad ending. I mean, he took these men, the conspirators, he threw them in the lion's den. But notice, he did not just execute the men responsible, but he also executed their wives and their children. You say, well, why in the world would they do something like that? Well, history shows this to be a common practice, and the reason they did it is because you didn't want one of the surviving children to grow up and become a great big old strong man and come at you someday when you're old. All right. So they not only killed the men responsible for misdoings, but they also killed their whole families. The whole family is slaughtered. But the second message that the king sent was one written out and sent all over the kingdom, and it was to the subjects of Darius. And this one was the exact opposite of the other. This one, and who else but the true and living God could have preserved Daniel? And just a few hours earlier, it had been against the law to pray to the God of heaven, but now the king decrees that everyone was to tremble before Daniel's God. What a reversal. Now you say, okay, all right, I understand the chapter, but what's the point? All right, now listen, here's the point, and I'm done. Here's the point. You remember I told you God had a plan? You say, well, he's not working through the Jews here. Nope, he's working through the Gentiles here. And they didn't even know it. They didn't even know what was going on. They're a bunch of heathens. They don't know anything's going on. They don't know the God of this Bible. They worship false gods. Now, God was going to use Daniel and eventually reach Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. Daniel was winning souls while he was in Babylon. But now Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Here along comes Darius the Mede. And folks, I would not be surprised that one of these days when you get to heaven, not only will you meet a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, I know you're going to meet him, but you will probably also meet another guy named Darius. Because Daniel left a lasting impression upon his life as well. To the place where this man who was the king of the Medes and Persian Empire made a decree that said everybody has to pray to Daniel's God. Wow. Sounds like he's a believer to me. I told you God has a plan. And you remember Israel was to be God's light to the world of that plan. But they failed. They went into idolatry. And they failed. And God took their light from them and gave it to the Gentiles. And so God judged Israel and started working through the Gentiles to accomplish his plan and his purpose. But here is a principle, folks. Understand this. God never leaves himself without a witness. And during the years of captivity, when Israel was in Babylon and under the Medes and Persians, the neat thing is Daniel was God's witness. Daniel witnessed. He stood in the midst of darkness. And when he stood, God blessed him and God used him. Now, folks, we're living in a world of darkness. And there's not a whole lot of witness, not a whole lot of light going on here. And the witnesses are few, but God's always had witnesses. And you and I are to be those witnesses. We are to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's our town. We're to be witnesses in Westminster. We're to tell the world, hey, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I'm sure there are some other churches in the area that have visitation programs. I'm sure there is. There has to be. One would think. But nobody's ever knocked on my door except for the Jehovah's false witnesses. They're the only ones that said, well, I take that back. Some Mormons stopped one time. But I've never had anybody come and say, we're just in the area passing out gospel literature and wanted to hand you one of these tracts and ask you to read it. I've never had that happen. I've never found any in my paper box. I've never seen any stuck on my door. Have you? You see, the point is, if we don't be the light, where's the light going to shine? Man, here's Daniel in the midst of all this perverseness, in the midst of all this idolatry. And to beat all, they come along and say, you can't pray. Daniel says, baloney. And he stood. And God blessed him for it. And folks, I think if we'd just stand, God bless us for it. Let's stand for the Lord. What a man of God this fellow was. And you know, the thing that just impresses me so much is, you know, he's a teenager in the first chapter. And now here he is, an old man. And he's just as strong today as an old man as he was when he was a teenager. His conviction did not change. Karen and I were talking about some folks, not in a bad way, but we were talking about some folks this afternoon while we're eating dinner. And she said, can you think of their last name? And I said, I cannot think of it. It's killing me. She said, I can see their faces. I said, I can see their faces too. She said, I think his name was. And she said, I said, no, that's not right. Well, I think her name was. No, that's not right. I think their last name might have started with an R. I said, no, it didn't. It started with a T. And we just went through dinner trying to figure out who these people were. So I came back to the office, went in the office, and I got out an old directory, and I started going, just looking through the pages, see if I could find who they, what their names was. And I, as I was going through that directory, I thought, oh, look at there. Well, where have they been? Well, look at that face. Ooh, that's a shame what happened to them. Oh, yeah, I remember when I tried to help them and it didn't work. They wouldn't listen. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they got a divorce, didn't they? Oh, yeah, I remember them. I'm talking about 5 and 6 people per page. I mean 5 or 6 sometimes per page. Folks, we need to stand. Whatever happened to, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Whatever happened, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to that? Boy, Daniel showed us where it was. Daniel showed us how to do it. May we emulate Daniel in our own lives.